Thanks, Pete. I want to say good morning and happy Thanksgiving to all of you. I hope that you enjoyed your family or enjoyed some time with some people that you know and love and were able to have a few second helpings, as they say. I know I was remembering what Russ said about stuffing last week, and I was thinking the same thing when my wife said, "You got to eat all this. I've got it in my refrigerator. You got to get rid of it." And so I complied. And so as we come before the Lord now, let us give thanks. Let's pray over his word. Lord God, as we think about our lives and as we come before you right now, we've heard from the word of God through the reading of the word. You're the Lord of the word. So as we come before you now, help us to sift through all of the details that are in our minds right now. Later, help us to be thinking about your word and thinking about our relationship with you. As we contemplate on this chapter, as we meditate on it, we pray, God, that you would help us to understand, as you did Daniel. And we thank you, Lord, this morning as we come before you, as the Advent season is upon us, as we think about the joy of Christmas. Lord, may we remember those who will be near us through this season and help us to be your witnesses about the coming Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you saw it. We're gonna go through today, chapter 10, which is going to lead us to kind of pick up the Advent season December 3rd. And so I'm going to go away from 11 and 12 and come back to it. And because I only have a couple of weeks right prior to finish out. So I'm going to pick up where the Christmas season begins, is the Advent season. We have about 4 weeks. And so hopefully you'll hang out until January to pick up Daniel chapters 11 and 12. I don't know if that's good for you. Some of you will be glad. Others will be you're gnashing of teeth and wailing. So, anyways. Well, I just want to go over this sermon today. Is called Waiting on God. And I want you to think of it as waiting on God in prayer. If you've ever prayed to understand something or prayed and had to wait on something, you can imagine what it would be like for Daniel, who has been praying and has been waiting on a word from God, and he finally gets the answers. But do you ever wonder what's wrong with our world? When you see some of the things that's going on, why has all these attempts to seek peace with other nations not worked out? Just in the past 2 days, we saw over 500 worshipers who were going to a mosque in Egypt. 300 of them, including 27 children, were totally and brutally gunned down, and another 128 injured. Total evil. If they saw you breathing, the article said if they looked, they were actually waiting to see if anybody was left breathing, and they would kill them to make sure that they did not live, did not survive. Speaking of the spread of violence, the article goes on to say the militants over the past years have carried out deadly bombings on killing dozens of Christians. They've done this bombings in churches and in the capital of Cairo and other cities. And the affiliates believed to be behind the 2016 downing of the Russian passenger jet that killed 224 people over the Sinai, an incident that decimated the country's already ailing tourism industry. Is there something or someone who is behind all of the senseless killing and murder and strife? Of what we see that's going on the earth, is there something behind it? Is there an unseen world or a realm that is very real and influential in our realm of the world? Well, I would say yes. The Bible indicates that there is. And in this chapter, in chapter 10 of Daniel, it's kind of a point where he kind of gives an overall theology of what's going on to Daniel. He talks about the coming kingdoms that are rising up, Persia, Greece, but he is given an answer from an angel. And the angel indicates that there are demons that are coming against these people and these kingdoms. What is happening on the ground in the unfolding history of our world has a corresponding reality in the heavenly realms. The conflict we are describing goes back to the garden and predates creation. On earth, Satan corrupted man in the hopes of corrupting the seed of God in which the Savior would come. to thwart the plan of God, he told Eve, did God really say? And we know that there is the proto-ungalion, and it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between the seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It refers to the last part of Genesis 3:15. It is the struggle that we see for most people today when they simply will not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has given us an answer to the sin problem that goes back to the garden, that Jesus Christ is the only answer. The Bible tells us that the God of this world has blinded people. That our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but principalities that are unseen. I don't know about you, but oftentimes we kind of forget about this. We kind of just push it away, kind of like we don't really understand it. But I mean, the Bible kind of brings it up, doesn't it? The Bible brings it up often. Jesus, in fact, when he was talking to the Pharisees and they were giving him a hard time in the Gospel of John, he says, the reason why you don't believe me, the reason why you don't understand is because you are not a child of the Father in heaven, but you are a child of the father of lies. Oh, how I wish I could just preach such a good message to transform people's hearts. But you know what it's going to transform? It's the Word of God. We see the strife and the struggle for most people. And it goes right back to what the Word of God said. It's from sin. And the God of this world has blinded people. That Daniel in his vision is told what is going on in the world and his people. And it's through the ministry of the Word that he finds this out. You and I have to be in tune with God and his word if we're going to have an appreciation for what I just stated to you. We see Daniel here in the very tune with God, at the word of God. And I want to give you three characteristics of Daniel 10 that I believe will help us. There's three things: ministry of the word, second, ministry of angels, third, ministry of and spiritual warfare. First, number one, the ministry of the word. Let's look at it again in Daniel 10. Take your eyes there. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, this is what happens. A word was revealed to Daniel, whose name was named Belshazzar, and the word was true. But the appointed time was long. It says, and the word was true. It was a great conflict in the ESV, but in your Bibles you may have, but the time appointed was long. So it says, and the word was true. But the time appointed was long in some of your Bibles. In the ESV, it says, but the word of God was true, and the word was true, was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. So again, we're back to Daniel. He's in the word. He's 85, probably, maybe a little bit older than that, and he's still looking at the Bible. And he says, and the way that he reacts is that he reacts from the ministry of the word to begin praying and fasting again. Look at verse 2 there. It says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. 3 weeks is a long time. It's 7 days a week, 21 days. He says, I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. I used to put lotion on themselves. They didn't have deodorant back then. They had lotion. And so it had a smell good. My dad used to call it smell good. I can still remember crawling up against him. You guys, when you're holding your kids, I still remember the smell of my father. He smelled like Old Spice. And my dad always chewed gum. His breath smelled good. Isn't that funny how we remember those things? And he'd be talking to you. And so we think about that, the scent. And Daniel is pointing out that the word of God has impacted him because a word was revealed, the word was true, and it had an impact on him because there was a time appointed because the word, the vision, he understood it, and he realizes that it's going to be a long time, and if you want to throw this in, it's definitely going to have a lot of conflict. So he goes to fast in verse 3. He says, I ate nothing good, no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all. Ray Stedman says, why did he do this? It was because he was troubled. We give up things because we want to win favor with God, we think. We celebrate Lent because we think it gives us additional stature in God's sight. Even then, we tend to give up things that we are not doing anyhow. Such as wearing overshoes in bed or eating ketchup or ice cream. Many years ago, I gave up giving things up for Lent. And so I had no trouble with it since. But the prophet Daniel gave up things because he was deeply troubled and wanted to show others the depth of his concern. He stopped eating the foods that would normally he would eat in order to give himself to prayer and partial fasting through a 3-week period. So we don't know exactly why Daniel, but it's definitely a period of sorrow. And I think it was because the vision is true, and it's an appointed vision that it was going to be for a long time. So it wasn't just going to come and go and go away. Verse 5 says, I lifted up my eyes and look, behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist, the attire of a priest, someone who is an advocate between the people and God. And his body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches. Nothing was hidden from him. His arms and legs like the gleaming of burnished bronze. Nothing can defeat him. And the sound of his words like the sound of the multitude. Nothing can overtake his voice. That when he speaks, it'll drown everything else out. So what does Daniel do? He falls on his face. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. In verse 7 there, he says, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. Now, one of the reasons that people think that this description is because of Christ is because you see a similar description in Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. And so there is some inclination that maybe this is a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ as he comes before Daniel. So Daniel is left with no strength. In verse 8 he says, so I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. And then I heard the sound of his words. As I had heard the sound of those words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep, with my face to the ground. So he just basically passes out. He's laying there on the ground, flat out, before this vision, before this angel, before this maybe Christ. Now some say that it may be another angel that comes along in verse 10. It says in verse 10, and behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. So Daniel needed help. Daniel stands up trembling, and he said to me, O Daniel, man, greatly loved. Verse 11 says something very interesting to me, understanding the words I speak to you. God sends an angel, at least we know that. And that he gives him this vision, and it's the angel that reaches down and grabs him and touches him and restores his strength. And he stands up and he's trembling before this angel. And the angel, the first words from God's mouth is that you are greatly loved. Again, we see that word. And you are greatly esteemed, it says in some of your translations. Understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken the words to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, fear not, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words, because of your words, because you humbled yourself. God responds. So we see the ministry of angels here, that they reassure Daniel. They restore his speech because he went mute. They restore his strength because he had lost all of his strength. And the angel said he was sent to defend God's people against those who oppose God's people. There's a spiritual battle going on. And the angel recognizes it. Ray Stedman says, every time we come to the Lord in prayer, it brings peace to the soul and strength to the body and courage to the spirit. It's a great quote. It's based on this. Look what this angel says to him. Notice what he says in verse 12. Fear not, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. So why didn't he come earlier? Why did it take so long? It took 21 days to get there. Now why? Was he just slow? Did he take a time off, go to Starbucks or something to kick back for a little while, to answer the prayer to do the business of God? No, it doesn't say that. In verse 13, this angel points out something, that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. That's exactly how long Daniel had been fasting and praying, right? He says that there's opposition. So the ministry of the word brings on the fervency of prayer. But we have to recognize that the Bible is recognizing that there's a realm or a kingdom that's behind the scenes, that's unseen, that God reveals to us here. That the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. He's not talking about the actual person. He's talking about a demon. But Michael, one of the chief princes, you remember Michael? Michael's the one that's going to announce the birth of the Lord. The chief princes came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. Now, this is why people don't think that earlier vision that somebody, some theologians say that's a Christophany or an appearance of the pre-incarnate presence of Christ is really Christ, because this person needed help. In verse 13, it said, because Michael had to come and help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. Daniel 10:14, and I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days yet to come. So there's a 3-week delay, and it was due to an angel that was opposing Gabriel or Michael in the heavenly warfare. And the angel was anointed with Persian and power and effort to thwart God's plan. That tells us that Satan engages in heavenly warfare to influence generations and nations against God's plan, his people, and his promises. So Daniel humbles himself because he feels unworthy. Look at verse 15. He says, when he spoke according to these words, I turned my face to the ground and was mute. And then he touches Daniel. And behold, one likeness in verse 16, the children of man touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke. And I said to him who stood before me, O Lord, my reason of the vision, pains have come upon me. By reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. So my understanding of the word of God places this man, the ministry of the word, places him in fervent prayer. But he's in agony, praying over the people. Have you ever prayed for somebody and been in agony over them? They don't realize it. And you can't always be with them, but agonizing over your children. Agonizing in prayer over your kids. Kids will give you a prayer life. You start to pray for the future sons-in-laws, if you've got girls. Or daughters-in-laws. Let me tell you something. It does strengthen your prayer life. It does make you think about that, I better pray about this. And if God doesn't get your attention, he brings by some reasons for you to pray about that. Look at verse 17. He touches him. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For no strength remains in me and no breath is left in me. And he uplifts Daniel. So it's through his touch. It's through his word. He touches his lips in verse 16. And then he touches his body. It reminds me of Isaiah. I am a man. When he comes into the presence of God, he says, I am a man of unclean lips. I am ruined.
And so God has to touch him with a coal. The angels had to touch his lips with a coal to purify him, to get him to be able to feel like he could stand. So this is nothing more than humility in front of Daniel. He knows that he's got unclean lips. He doesn't want to talk. He's mute. And he has no strength. And he can't even feel like he can breathe. So he gets uplifted. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. In verse 19, and it said, "Oh man, greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage." And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." And then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come." So there's a battle still going on. "But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." Michael was sent out to do the bidding of God, to protect the people of God, and to carry out the plan of God. Now, I want you to see that the ministry of the word brings on fervent prayer, and the ministry of this word has led to the ministry of angels. And now I want to talk to you about the ministry that comes about because of this. How is he going back to fight? So we learn from this text, which gives us understanding about what's going on in the life of Daniel and God's people. And for the matter of the world, evil exists, is what this is saying. Evil exists. And that we, as people of God, need to understand it. There's a demonic influence, an adversary to God and his plan and his people. And there's the ministry of the word, which informs us and encourages us and illumines us. And there's the ministry of the angels that strengthens us. That when we come to the Lord in prayer, it brings peace to the soul, strength to the body, and courage to the spirit. And the application of the Holy Spirit helps the mind and teaches us all things to hold on to the promises of God. But what about the ministry and spiritual warfare against Satan? That's what we want to talk about today. The spiritual warfare that goes on, the ministry and spiritual warfare. Because this is where we're going to land the plane, for those of you that are wondering. And so as we think about this, let's take it to the next slide. We need to put on the full armor of God, right? And we've heard that. We've heard that. We've heard it so many times. We've seen it taught in Vacation Bible School. We might have heard it in a youth teaching for student ministry. But we need to put on the full armor of God so that we may take a stand, so that we may stand up. And so if you want, you could turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we could probably camp there for another sermon. But I won't do that. But I do want you to know where it's at. It says in verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." That's verse 10 and 11. So what the Bible is saying, and what we said in Daniel, is that there is something going on that we need to recognize, that there is a ministry of the word, there is a ministry of angels going on, and that there's a ministry and spiritual warfare that we are to be about. So we are to be a part of the fight by praying and by reading our word. We're not to run off, but we're not to go looking for trouble either. Satan is very real. We're told to put on the whole armor of God for a reason. We draw on the power of the scripture of the word, the spirit's sword, so that we might stand against the devil's schemes. That's what Ephesians says. Satan was created as a holy angel. Isaiah 14:12 possibly gives Satan's pre-life or pre-fall name as Lucifer. It means light. He was attractive. He was powerful. Ezekiel 28:12-14 describes Satan as having been created like a cherub. Apparently, the highest created angel, and he became arrogant in his beauty and stature. And he decided he wanted to sit on the throne above that of God. Satan's pride led to his fall. And notice that the many I will statements in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. Because of his sin, God permanently removes Satan from his exalted position and role. And if you remember from Revelation that he swept out a bunch of other angels who were following Satan. And where did he put them? Where did Satan end up? Not yet. Satan's here. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He became the ruler of the world, the prince of the power of the air. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says he blinds people. He is an accuser. In Revelation 12:10, it says that he accuses the brethren on behalf, on day and night before God. His very name means adversary or one who opposes. Another of his titles, the devil, means slanderer. What was his plan? He came down to the earth. Jude seems to be referring to the angels who consorted with the daughters of men in Genesis 6:1. We don't know that for sure. This was Satan's scheme to corrupt the human race and prevent the birth of the promised seed. In Genesis 3:15, these angels who defiled God were judged and imprisoned. It says in a special part of hell, they say Tartarus. But I want to give you a word of caution here. This is hard to understand because what it says is that if he's the prince and the power of the air, then what's he doing talking to Adam and Eve? What's he doing talking to God about Job? There's a word of caution. Nowhere in Scripture are we instructed to cast out demons or even to speak to them. The name of Jesus is not a magic incantation that causes demons to flee from before us. The seven sons of Sceva are an example of what can happen to people when they presume an authority that have not been given. Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 16. Even Michael the archangel did not rebuke Satan in his own power, but said, "The Lord rebuke you," in Jude 1:9. The same is true in Zechariah 3:2. It says, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?'" When we start talking to the devil, we run the risk of being led astray as Eve was and Adam. Our focus should be on God, not demons. We speak to him, not them. In summary, what are the keys to success against spiritual warfare? Well, for one thing, you need to recognize they exist. Satan demons exist because some angels rebelled and opposed God and his church, and we have authority in them and over them in Christ, but we should be careful at all times. What actions can we take to remove those opportunities the devil may take in our lives? We rely on God's power and not our own. That's Ephesians 6:10. That we pray in perseverance and holiness, making our appeal to God, we stand firm. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snares of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. There is a sense that Satan has taken people captive. There are wicked demons. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Wicked demons rule over the world, Adrian Rogers says. How do we know this? Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." He says in his book, In the End Times, "Let us never forget that despite the power of these rulers of darkness, there is only so much they can do. Satan cannot do whatever he wants. The Bible says you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, the spirits of darkness, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." 1 John 4:4. God always allows Satan to do certain things. Satan wanted to sift Peter as wheat, but he had to get God's permission in Luke 22. Satan wanted to harm Job, but he had to get God's permission in Job 1:6-12. And in some measure, Satan is restrained on a leash, and there is some sort of conflict that has God on one side, and there's not some sort of conflict that God is on one side and Satan is on the other while we wait to see who will win. Satan is a created being. He may be sinister, Roger says, but he's not sovereign. So we're not waiting to see if God's going to win. God's already won. Satan is defeated, but he is called the God of this world, and he has blinded people. What did God do? Satan wants to discourage, divide, and distract us away from God's glory and abundant life. What do we need to do? We need to submit to God and resist the devil, James says, and he will flee from us. But we are also to be alert. Remember, somebody said that he's put in hell right now? What did it say in 1 Peter 5:8? We are to be alert because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion waiting to devour you. Would you go over to Africa and walk around in those deserts without any protection or any help or any guidance? Would you just walk in there, flippantly walk around, you know? Oh, look at the little kitty cat. No, you wouldn't do that, would you? And it says he's sitting right outside your doorstep, that we are to be alert. Now, we get here to Christmas time. Why are we to be alert? We are on his turf. We are ambassadors. We are called out of this world by the living God to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came down from heaven as the strong man that entered Satan's house and bound him and has set in motion a way that which captives can be set free through the cross. When Jesus was born, he came into enemy territory, and it says he came to rescue us. He was on a rescue mission. Tommy Denton says, Christmas is Normandy. It's a landed invasion of God on the planet of Earth. I like that. We kind of think of it as, oh, the Christmas lights and coming to earth and, oh, how peaceful it is. And God left heaven, sent his one and only son to die on the cross to defeat Satan and to conquer death and to set the captives free. Do you really believe that it's just some warm story for us to get captivated with? No, it draws us in and we should look into the manger, but we are in the shadow of the cross and we know that he came to die. He came to die to defeat the enemies of God. Satan is called the father of lies. Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the God of this world wants to accuse the brethren day and night and deceive and destroy, divide and distract. Paul, in his exclamation to Agrippa, explains the purpose of sharing the gospel. In Acts 26:18, he says, to open the eyes, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That we need to remember that there is a ministry and a spiritual warfare going on right now. And that Michael and that these other angels, he says, I'm going back to fight. The fight's still going on. And we're a part of that. That's why Ephesians 6 says that we fight not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities. Things unseen. That the Bible tells us to keep every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Ready to punish every inclination that comes that is against God. You see, back in the garden is the answer where we need to look. That where do we need to look for our protection? How do we stand up against this? Well, we don't. God did. And he sent Jesus Christ. He sent him to us. A gift. To pay for the sin that he didn't commit. The righteous for the unrighteous. To be a substitutionary atonement. for those that would come to receive him as our Lord and Savior. And he sees anything, any other way outside of coming through Christ as idolatry and demonic. There is no way, other way, friend, outside of Jesus to come to know the living Savior, Jesus Christ. We must come to him and be born again, born not from above, born of from above. Let me say it again. We're supposed to be born again, born from above, right? Born againers. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We are to submit ourselves to you and resist the devil, and he will flee from us. We are to submit to you, God. I pray, God, that we come to know you as our Lord and Savior, that we would be born from above, the twice born. Therefore, we are made sons and daughters of the King, not of natural birth, but born from above. Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, may you make this real to us, that we would look to Christ as our Savior, that Jesus intercedes on our behalf and he fights for us. He has sat down by your side and he has paid the price for us. And God, we thank you for him. We give thanks, as we talked about earlier, that he will crush the head of Satan. And he will throw him into the fire. And sin, Satan, and death will be defeated forever. But we are not there yet. We wait for his return. Lord, help us to take heart in knowing that Christmas is about you coming to rescue us. It's a landing invasion when heaven comes to invade the earth with the presence of Christ. And we are your outpost. We are your ambassadors. We are on foreign soil. We represent you to the world that's around us, and that we're to bring as many as possible with us as we share the gospel, to open blind eyes and unstop ears. Lord, help us to be a part of that kingdom mission. Help us to see the mission of God. It may be for a long time that we're to hold on like Daniel. Lord, help us to pray for strength and pray for patience. In Jesus' name, amen. Rise and sing.